Well, it is wonderful to be back with all of you today. We did have a good vacation, and we are thankful for that. We turn now to God's Word, to Acts chapter 15. This is found on page 924, if you have one of the church's Bibles, which you can find there in the rack in front of you. We have been a while now since we were in our study in the book of Acts, but you will remember, if you've been with us, that Jesus promised that his disciples were going to bear witness to him. They would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel has been going forward from Jerusalem throughout what was then the known world, nearly 2,000 years ago. And in the midst of that, we've seen Jews come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Gentiles come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the big question that arose. Do the Gentiles who are converted, do they have to become national Jews? Do they have to be circumcised? Must the ceremonial law be kept? And in the Council of Jerusalem, the answer, clear and unequivocal, is no. That is not necessary. It is by grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus, that a person is saved. How then should people within the body respond? Well, we need to recognize, all of us, from whatever background we find ourselves emerging, we must put to death the sin that so easily entangles us, and even sin tied to our cultures, the things that would weigh us down. And we need to be sensitive to others in the body who are coming from other backgrounds and realize that not everyone is going to have the same experience of life. As we come then to the end of Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas, along with Silas and Judas, had been sent back from Jerusalem to Antioch in the north to announce the decision of the council. And there was great rejoicing in that. And then we see that Paul and Barnabas stayed there a short amount of time, continuing to teach the disciples who were there. And then we'll pick up our reading in verse 36, but let's do that after we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of gladness because the gospel has indeed come to us today, and it's come to us because of the kind of work that you did here in this day. And so we pray that as we read what you did, what you, Lord Jesus, did through your apostles and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand how you are leading us forward today to seek your face. We thank you that your mission continues, even though it is not complete, and we thank you that we're 1 week closer to the great and coming day of the Lord than we were last week, that there are more people who are in Jesus Christ today than there were last Sunday when your saints gathered to celebrate the resurrection. And we pray that as your word is proclaimed, that we would move one step closer toward that glorious day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and eternally. If you have been with us in the first hour through the course of this summer, you know that Justin Olson has been leading a class on singing, and it's encompassed the theology of singing as well as the practice of singing. And one of the things that's been reiterated over and over again in that class is the harmony that the Lord works in the body as he takes different voices of different people, different souls, different bodies united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he causes them, coming with their different strengths and different qualities, to be united as one voice serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part of the experience of our vital union in Jesus Christ, The Lord hasn't simply called us to serve him individually, nor has he brought us all together so that we would be exactly alike with no distinctions in any way, shape, or form. And what happens as a result of all of that is that the many come together as one in their various parts, and the Lord is glorified and people are built up. And sometimes that means that you have to learn to sing with others next to you who are not singing in exactly the same way that you are singing. But you have to listen and you have to appreciate the things that the Lord is doing in and through them vocally in that moment. And that's an expression of listening to people who are around you in different way, in different places, different times, in different ways, and understanding how the Lord is drawing the body together to bring praise and glory to him. That's what we see the Lord doing here in this passage. You see in this passage very clearly that we all need to learn to trust that the Lord is going to use our different perspectives, our different backgrounds together to bring glory and honor to his name. And he's going to use our different perspectives not only so that each of them can be expressed in different ways individually, but so that we all come to understand what the Lord has placed in the heart of his people, other people around us, so that his purposes in his kingdom are achieved. That there's a beauty to this passage that is often overlooked. So we want to ask today, how is it that the Lord used the different perspectives of Paul and Barnabas to achieve the greater building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are five very simple moves that you see in this passage as the story unfolds for us in all of its beauty as the Lord Jesus continues his work in the church. What I want you to see, first of all, here in verse 36 is this, that Paul and Barnabas had a shared desire to visit the churches that they had preached in before and see how they were. Look at this unity here in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." What is Paul talking about here? Well, if you remember, in chapters 13 and 14, they had been sent out from this very city, from Antioch, and they had looped down through the Isle of Cyprus. They had proclaimed the word of the Lord there. Then they had gone up into Pamphylia, which is part of modern-day Turkey, and they toured around there proclaiming the word of God, saw many converts come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they returned again to Antioch before all of the events of chapter 15 had taken place. And so they were remembering with great joy the things that the Lord had done, but they recognized that there was a need for follow-up. These people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these various churches needed to be strengthened. They needed to be established. And Paul and Barnabas both saw this with the same sort of mind, the same sort of eye. So these two men who were great friends in the Lord, who had built each other up, who had been one another's companions and had labored together all of this time, they saw the same need in the church. We see the same sort of need in the church today to return, as it says here in verse 36, to visit the brothers that the Lord has drawn to himself so that they might be brought up to maturity. I need this. And you need this as well. If the Lord still gives you life here on earth, it is because you need to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to be strengthened in him. This was not only the desire, dear friends, of Paul and Barnabas, but it is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's his desire for you. I want you to keep your finger here in Acts chapter 15 and turn back to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, first we'll turn to John chapter 16. And if you have one of the church's Bibles, again, this is going to be found on page 902 and 903. But you see Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, here in the Gospel of John, speaking to his disciples. And he says, John 16, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is telling his disciples, the Spirit is going to come and he's going to reveal more of the Word of God to you. Now, of course, the Spirit was going to do that by inspiring the apostles to write more of God's Word. But there's also this sense in which the disciples simply needed to mature more as they would bear witness to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own minds would be expanded, as their hearts would be enlarged to understand more of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is dealing patiently with his disciples, but he knew that the work wasn't done. And then cast your eye over to John chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is now praying here to the Father. And in verse 9 of chapter 17, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You hear the heart of Jesus for his disciples, for those who had followed him for these years. And Jesus doesn't just stop praying for those disciples, but again, look down at verse 20. Jesus is praying again before his Father, with whom he had perfect fellowship for all of eternity. And he says, I do not ask for these only, those 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's the passion that your Lord Jesus has for you, desiring that you would be one body together, that you would grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ to maturity. This is Jesus' prayer for each of you individually who are in him. This is his prayer for us as a body. And so this was the burden of Paul. It was the burden of Barnabas, that no one would be left behind, that no one would be left in immaturity or childishness. And so I want you to then turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where we see more of this desire of the Apostle Paul. This was written later, of course, but it reflects his desire for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reflecting on the work of the Lord Jesus to bring his people to maturity. And look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are called to no longer be children, but that we would each one grow up into the head of the body, which is Christ, so that our voices coming from different parts of the auditorium of the people of God, as it were, would merge together, so that we wouldn't be alone, but that we together would be able to glorify God with one voice. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus, even today as he is seated on his throne. Paul and Barnabas recognized it, and we recognize it in this body. We all are various parts of the body, but we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the elders' great desire for us as a body, is to recognize this oneness. That these verses from Ephesians chapter 4 are going to be something of our theme verses in at least a loose sense to guide us in the year to come. We want to tell you more about the things that we've talked about in our elders' retreat in coming weeks, but those will be verses that are something of a theme, and it's what we see in the book of Acts. The Lord taking people from many different places, many different giftings, many different backgrounds, and causing everyone to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his desire, and it's our desire as well. The question I would have for you today is, do you have this kind of heart? Do you want to grow into the Lord Jesus together? And I trust that the answer is yes, but it's a question that does need to be asked in each of our hearts. Are you committed to seeing how the others in the body are doing? The elders are committed to that in the year to come, wanting to be with you, to be in your homes as they're able, to see how you are doing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure that you're growing in him and being built up with the body of Christ. Again, there will be more on that, but this is the desire of Paul and Barnabas, a shared desire to visit the churches and to see how they're doing. But then I want you to notice, secondly, here in verse 37 and 38, that they had differing desires, particularly for Mark and their understanding of the mission. They have differing desires, specifically around Mark and for the mission that they're setting out to accomplish. Now, Barnabas here wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. If you remember that first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them. And you'll also remember that this man was a cousin of Barnabas's. His family lived there in Jerusalem. They were heavily involved in the ministry there, and this young man was coming along, and he wanted to go on this missionary journey. And so they took Mark with them. And they went through the island of Cyprus, where the ministry of the gospel seems to have been a little bit easier. This was also Barnabas's home turf. His family had sold property there so that he was able to give to the church. So they probably had some ancestral connections there, perhaps cousins as well. They had seen the Lord do great and mighty things there. But then when they left Cyprus, as the travelogue continues there in chapters 13 and 14, they went north. Got on a boat, and they went north into what is Asia Minor. And in Pamphylia, which is the first section of land there, lowland, we don't know exactly what happened. Some people guess that the Apostle Paul got malaria and had difficulties there based on some things that we see in his other writings. This is certainly where the persecution picked up. It intensified a bit. It would have been more a foreign turf to someone like Mark. Whatever the reasons were, he defected. And at that point, he went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went on with the work and with the ministry. And then when Paul and Barnabas made their way back to Antioch and then to Jerusalem, they reconnected with Mark. And Barnabas, well, you know what his name means. It's son of encouragement. He's this guy who comes along, he sees Mark, who had fallen off along the way. And what's his heart? What's his burning passion? It's to pick up the one who needed to be picked up and bring him along to maturity. And this is exactly what Barnabas had done for Paul when Paul was feared by people in Jerusalem. He was the guy who was something of an outcast. Others didn't trust him. What did the son of encouragement do? He marched over to the Apostle Paul and he put his arm around him and he drew him in to the body of Christ. And now his desire with Mark is to do the same thing, to bring him along. And this is a great encouragement to any who are young in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you look at your life and you recognize that you had every intention of following the Lord Jesus. But when the going got rough in your life, in some way, shape, or form, you turned back to your old habits. You went back to your old sins, maybe. Maybe you just gave up because the work was too difficult. And the question, of course, in your mind and in your heart is, can I be received again? Can I be loved? Am I just damaged goods? And the heart of Barnabas here is to say, no, the Lord Jesus does not give up on his people, but he brings them along. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Barnabas believed that. He believed that about Mark. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about the other people who are around you who are perhaps struggling in their walk with the Lord or who perhaps need to be drawn to a new level? This was what was on Barnabas's heart, a good and righteous desire. But then look at verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul is thinking about the churches that they're going to return to. What is it that Paul had happened to him when he was there in places like Lystra? He had been stoned and left for dead. This was not work that was for the faint of heart, obviously, because Barnabas had bailed out on him. Mark had bailed out on Paul and Barnabas once before. And Paul could look at Mark, and he could see that this young man was not yet at this point up to the level of maturity that was necessary to accomplish the work that was still before them, that Jesus was calling them to, because all of these churches needed to be visited. This is also a great encouragement to us as well, because we can see Paul, with his maturity, recognizing that those who are in dangerous places cannot be overlooked or omitted simply because some of the workers are not as strong or not as well as equipped as necessary to accomplish the work that is before them. Great maturity here on the part of both of these dear brothers. This again is an encouragement to us as we think about the tasks that the Lord has put before us. We as a congregation have people who are of differing levels of maturity. There are different pockets within the congregation of different spheres of life. One of the things that we observe as elders at this particular juncture in life, and we talked about it at our retreat, is the need to minister to young families in our congregation. We've had a number of new marriages. We have a number of families who have young children, and we need to strengthen the Bible school program, for instance. And you've been hearing about that for the last 2 weeks. We need to give more time and attention to these young marriages. And one of the elders raised the question, well, would it seem to those who are single in the congregation, or perhaps those who are married but who are older and don't have children in the house, that if we give attention to the young families, that it will seem as though we don't care about the needs of others in the body? And the answer is absolutely not. What we all, as a part of the body, need to recognize is that congregations go through seasons of life. And we can give attention to all of the different needs, but we need to recognize that there are differences among us. There are particular needs that particular people have. And so we want to gear particular Bible studies in the coming year, as well as the classes toward young families. Again, not to overlook or to miss the needs of others in the body, but to give particular attention to the needs at hand. Just as Barnabas saw Mark had a particular need here, and Paul recognized that the other needs that needed to be met, Mark wasn't equipped to meet at this particular juncture. It's a real mark of maturity for all of us to recognize that we have limitations, we have particular needs, and we have particular interests. And just because everyone else doesn't meet those same needs and throw all of their energy into a particular problem doesn't mean that those other people are wrong. Paul saw particular needs, Barnabas saw particular needs, and we need to see the varied needs among us here in the body. Another question that we need to be ready to ask as the people of God is, can we take to heart when words of counsel are given to us that we're not ready as a particular individual or family for a certain kind of ministry? There was one man who wanted to go into pastoral ministry some number of years ago who asked me for counsel, and I encouraged him that I thought that there would be certain places in which he might serve as a pastor in the body of Christ, but that there would be other places that his gifts were not commensurate to, or that his maturity had not risen to, and I discouraged him from going in a particular direction. And he was very hurt and discouraged by that. My comments were not meant to hurt or discourage him, but simply to show him that his gifts would be best used in a certain area, and that he might do damage to himself and to others if he tried to take on too much. It's, again, a mark of maturity if we can understand what our limitations are and what our particular needs are in each moment. And those who are coaching and discipling and helping others to grow need to look at the limitations of the people who are under their charge and not expect too much of them. But rather, we need to help each person take the next step that is before them. So we, as the people of God, what is it then that we are called to do? Well, we're called to see these differing needs that are before us as a congregation. And what is it that comes about as a result of this? Well, look at verse 39, the third real move that we see in this passage. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. A sharp disagreement or a provocation. Now, let me say right up front here that I am not with the majority of commentators on this who see this in a very negative light. In fact, I don't think the translation here is very good. The translation here seems to give the idea that these two just really knocked heads. They couldn't get along, and so they had to part ways. And the way this passage is very often interpreted in that light is to say, well, there come times where sometimes good brothers who are well-meaning, they just can't get along, and so they just have to part ways. And then people look at the rest of the passage and say, but we see these guys working together some later on, so we see they must have patched things up, and they must have found a way to move forward. But as we look at this word, sharp disagreement or provocation, we see that it's not always used in a negative way. It can be used negatively, but it's not always used negatively. So in Acts chapter 17, you see that Paul had his spirit provoked within him when he was there in Athens, and he ended up going to preach at Mars Hill. Or perhaps more famously, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we are called to provoke or to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And indeed, I believe that with my friend Michael Febb and other scholars, that's what is the concept that's in play here. That the Lord actually was the one who stirred up this provocation. He's the one who brought these different perspectives together, not so that brothers could fight about it and just sort of go their different directions, but so that they would be stirred up to finding new solutions. There's nothing else in the passage that indicates that this is a negative separation or that there is a dispute in which the brothers simply couldn't agree. Rather, we see they're coming from different perspectives, and now they're realizing, oh, wait a minute, there's got to be another way to solve this problem. It can't be that we're going to get all the problems solved by simply going together as one team to the same place. In methodology, there can be many different approaches. In theology, as was worked out in the earlier part of chapter 15, we see it's very important that we rest on one gospel of free grace alone. But we recognize that there are marks in our midst. And we recognize that there are believers in farther off places that are going to require more mature believers to be engaged in the ministry there. And so when the Lord stirs up a provocation in our midst, it's not because he hates us. It's not because we're called to hate each other and go our separate directions. We're called, as the people of God, to look at all of the needs in our midst and say, now, what is the Lord stirring us up to do? What is he stirring us up to be? What is Jesus doing in our midst? And that means that sometimes the way in which we've always done things has to change. That was true here for Paul and for Barnabas. So there is this sharp disagreement. There is a new way forward that is needed. And I would simply ask you this question. Are there things that you're being stirred up to that you look around at in the body of Christ, maybe in your own life and the lives of other people around you that aren't quite right? And people haven't moved to maturity quite the way in which they should. I hope and trust that you see those kinds of things. There also may be frustration in your mind because other people are not solving the problems in precisely the way you think they should be solved. And as Rich Johnston has so often reminded us, it's often the person who sees a particular need that is before us that is the one who is called to provide leadership in solving that particular problem or meeting that particular need. And that's exactly what happens here in this particular place. In Scripture, all of the needs end up being met that were identified. And so we see the fourth move here. They parted ways to solve multiple problems and see the kingdom of Christ advanced. So they had a common vision, first of all. They came with different perspectives on the needs that were here. They had this provocation. In a sense, it was a disagreement, but they realized that this disagreement didn't have to lead to animosity. Rather, they, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, they recognized that Jesus is doing new things. He's multiplying the ministry that's there in their midst. And this is why some people come to this passage and they ask, which side is it we should take? Which one was more right, Paul or Barnabas? The question we have to ask is, if God didn't take a side, why should we? And if God simply used this work in their lives to move the ministry forward in different ways, why wouldn't we expect that he would do the same kind of thing in our midst and in our lives? So they part ways to solve these multitude of needs. And look how it is that they solve these problems. End of verse 39. First of all, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. He takes Mark and he sails to Cyprus. Now, we had just reviewed that this is familiar turf. Those churches, though, they needed to be visited. And they needed to see how those brothers were doing. And this was precisely what Mark needed at this juncture in life. Not a step that would be too high. Barnabas didn't take him into the weight room and take him over to the 75-pound weights, first of all, as this spindly little believer who wanted to be involved in ministry. No, no, he takes him over to the 5-pound weights first. And he teaches him once again to do curls and various other exercises. So they went to a place where there were needs among the people of God. And Barnabas labored with Mark to see him grow and be brought to maturity. And what does Paul do? Well, Paul chooses Silas, and you'll remember from earlier in this chapter, you go back to verse 22, you see that Silas was one of those who was a leading man among the brothers in Jerusalem who went with Paul up to Antioch to deliver the word of the council, the word of the Lord for the churches. Now, why is it that Paul would use Silas here? Why did the Lord raise Silas up? Well, Silas, as we'll see later, is one who was a Roman citizen. And in some of these really difficult places, that citizenship would be absolutely critical. Paul and Silas both get thrown into prison in Philippi. And partway through the evening, they raise the issue of their Roman citizenship. We'll see more of that. But the Lord had especially equipped Silas with the things that would be needed for ministry that Mark just didn't have at that particular juncture in time for that particular place. Silas also would have had the advantage of coming from Jerusalem, being with Paul and being able to tell these churches from a very Jewish perspective still about, or a very Jerusalem perspective, we might say, about the results of the council. If you look over in chapter 16, verse 4, you see that as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So rather than Jews being able to stand up and say, Paul may not even be telling us the truth. He always thought that the Gentiles shouldn't have to be circumcised. Now he'd have Silas along with him, one who was right there from the heart of Jerusalem, who would be able to attest to all these churches. No, this was precisely the decision that we came to, even from a very Jewish perspective, as we kept our eyes fixed on Jesus. So Paul goes then through Syria and Cilicia with Silas. And the result of all of this then is what we see fifthly. What is it that happens when we see the Lord working through our differences? Well, we see the Lord glorified and we see the churches strengthened. Look at verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The churches where the word of the Lord had been proclaimed were strengthened. They were built up in the Lord Jesus Christ because these teams went in different directions with their various strengths. And I want you to look, first of all, at the fruit that there is in the life of Mark. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Again, keeping your finger there in Acts chapter 15. If you turn to the book of Colossians, a letter written up to a place not far from where Paul would be going on this next missionary journey. But here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Isn't this a remarkable thing? One of these really difficult areas where Paul had said earlier, Mark's just not mature enough to go there right now. He says, look out, folks. Mark may be coming to see you. And if he does, you greet him. Mark had moved from those 5-pound weights, you see, to the 75-pound weights. And we don't have to believe that Paul somehow just didn't believe in him before. Paul just believed he knew what he needed at that particular juncture in time. And not only does Paul have that sort of understanding, but the Lord Jesus has that sort of understanding for you, brothers and sisters. That those of you who are like Mark, he wants to see you grow strong and mature. So Mark was able then to go to see the Thessalonians. Then turn also to 2 Timothy. This is nearing the end of Paul's life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read these very famous words as Paul is in prison. He's come to the end of his ministry, and he writes, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Who did Paul want with him at the very end of his life? He wanted none other than John Mark, who had been brought to maturity through the ministry of Barnabas. So we see the fruit that there is in Mark's life, and we see how that blessed the Apostle Paul in his later years as well. And what then is the other fruit that we see as a result of Paul's ministry? Well, we've already reviewed some of it, and we'll see more of it as the spotlight is shined on Paul and Silas as they'll go forward in their ministry. But all of those churches where they were before, we will see are strengthened. And we'll see that new laborers like Timothy will be raised up, which we'll see in our passage that we handle next week in chapter 16. We'll see the gospel continuing to resound and to go forward. Why? Because these saints were able to bring their different perspectives on life and ministry and the people that they were serving together and be able to go forward serving the Lord. And the end result of all of this is that every person in the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to maturity. And this is where the passage really comes to bear on all of us. Where are your needs? Where are the needs of your neighbor? What is Jesus doing? This is what we want to identify in coming weeks and months as a congregation, so that every person is brought to maturity and to service in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing this in our singing through the class. Singing, growing stronger, and you can hear it in our midst. And you all look a little goofy looking at each other in the class, coaching each other in your breathing mechanisms, listening for whether the person next to you is hitting the right notes or not. It's not always comfortable to go through this process. Having this sort of provocation stirred up in our singing makes people a little uneasy. But it produces something that is beautiful to our ears and in the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the great hope in the book of Revelation represented in song? It's that all of God's people would be gathered before the throne. And as we turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we hear these words from the Apostle John. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" When we were on our vacation, one of the stops we made was Niagara Falls. And as we went out on the Maid of the Mist, which many of you have probably done, up into the past the American Falls first, and then up into Horseshoe Falls, you have a sensory experience of being sprayed by the water. You feel the rocking of the boat. You smell the smell of the falls, as well as all of that fresh water pours over the edge of that lip. But the most striking sensory experience of all is the roar of those many waters. What would one individual drop do if it fell over the edge of that cliff? Not much. You wouldn't hear much. But those waters, they split around Goat Island, so that there is a mighty crashing on the American side of many waters hitting the rocks below. And then all of the Horseshoe Falls there on the Canadian side, such that when you are on the boat together in the midst of it, and someone begins to try to speak next to you, they sound kind of like this. You can't hear anything because of the roar of those mighty waters. And this is what the Lord Jesus intends for his people, that we, in the midst of our diversity, and laboring together, would in unity come with one voice to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we too would say, "Praise God, the Lord, the Almighty reigns." And you know, we experienced that when we were there at Niagara Falls, but we didn't stop there on our vacation. We went on up into the Adirondacks and we visited this place called Buttermilk Falls. And it was far smaller. And yet, as the waters tumbled over the rocks and dropped some 10, 12, 15 feet below, and the people next to us tried talking, we still couldn't hear their voices because of the roar of those waters. And then yesterday, some of us were at McCormick's Creek down in southern Indiana. And if you've been to McCormick's Creek State Park, you know that it's not a very big stream that flows over the edge of those falls. And yet, as we stood there trying to speak to one another, we had difficulty hearing each other because of the roar even of a small set of falls. And this is what we are as the body of Christ here locally. Diverse, many differences, but in one sense, not many people. And yet, what does the Lord do? He brings praise and glory. He brings a unity of life and of song and of praise of God together, drawing us from our various backgrounds and uniting us in praise of God together. And he does that even right now. So let's sing about the work of God in Psalm 103, selection D, in conclusion, and make this one of our applications together, that we would apply the things that we've been learning together in song as we sing about what the Lord does. We rejoice in his works. We praise him with one accord as we sing to bless his name. Let's rise together as we sing Psalm 103, selection D.